Love, enfold, and be bold. A firm love, it must be communicated that no matter what their life has been like and where their walk with God is, they are loved and accepted. Good listening and empathy are key factors of affirming love. I was in the bank the other day, and the teller in the line, this guy, he was sitting there, and I walk up, and he goes, "Hey, how are you?" I go, "I'm all right. How are you?" He goes, "I'm doing great." I go, "Really?" And he goes, "Well, not that great." And so I says, "Well, that's okay, as long as you know where to go when you have those problems." And he kind of just sat there and went, "Yeah, okay." And so we got done with my business and everything, and I says, "Well, you know, Jesus loves you." And he kind of went like that. You know, there were people waiting in line. I couldn't go any further, but I mean, and then I jetted it out of there. But, you know, it was kind of like something like that. And then there's another time this last week, I had a shampooer come over to my mother's place to shampoo the carpets and everything, and he got one room done, looked great, the other room not so great, so I had to have him called back. So I called the company up, and the guy says, he says, "Can you describe the guy?" And I'm going, uh-oh. Couldn't remember his name. I can now. It's Kedrick. But I'm going, "Well, I don't know, man. How can I explain him? I mean, how did they like to be explained?" Because he was black. And so I says, "Well, he's black." And he goes, "Oh, okay. Well, we've only got one, so it's Kedrick. So we'll send him on back out there." And so this was another opportunity for me. And I'm thinking, oh, this is great. So how do I start off a conversation with him? Probably not the best way. I says, "You know, the guy asked me how to describe you. And I told him that you were black." And he goes, and I go, "Now sometimes I know that some of you like to be called, you know, African-American or black." And he says, "I don't care." And I'm going, "Oh, that's great, you know." But some of them are actually unnerved over that. And I told him, I go, "You know, I'm a German-American." And I said, "But I'm not a German-American, I'm just an American." And, you know, and he's all good to go with that. But I'm starting this conversation with him, and I'm starting to get to know him and everything. I'm thinking maybe he needs to show me a little extra grace at this point. Because, you know, it's kind of difficult. But it was neat that I got an opening in there, and then I asked him, I said, "Do you know Jesus?" And he says, "Yeah, yeah." And I talked to him for a little bit, and I could see that he had some misgivings, you know, and a little short on growth, but, you know, we all are in our own way. We all have, you know, a growth process to go through. And I asked him, I says, "Well, so are you attending church?" And he goes, no, I haven't done that in a while. And he says, "I used to go to the ones back in, I think he said New Orleans or Louisiana, that was it. And he says, "But the churches out here are different." And I go, "Well, how's that?" And he goes, "Well, I don't know, they're just different." And I couldn't get a clear answer out of him. But we sat there and talked for a little bit. And I told him, "You know, you really need to get hooked up." And he said, "Well, where do you go?" I said, "Well, Calvary Chapel Lakeside, come on out." He says, "Well, you know." And I says, "Well, there's another one." I go, "Where do you live?" He goes, "El Cajon." I go, "Well, is it Shadow Mountain there on Madison?" And yeah. I said, "Yeah, Shadow Mountain's right down here." I said, "The Rock, that's a good one. You know, you could buzz out there." Of course, that's down in Rosecrans, but, you know, but it was a great time that I had with him. But it was through gaining a relationship with him in that. I was the one that needed the grace. Listen to their problem. Show that you care. Enfold the individual. Instead of keeping your distance, move toward them with compassion. And so, you know, don't move away. We need to be right there with them, find out how they are, what's going on in their lives, find out a little bit about them, show some interest. Move toward them with compassion. In most cases, this takes time and deliberate faithfulness on our part. A helpful element of enfolding is recruitment. After passing on the vision of what Jesus could do for this person because of his power, enlist them to see it come to fruition. Use Holy Spirit boldness. After this individual knows that you love them, knows that you listen to them and understand something of their story. We earn the permission to speak or act directly to their situation. When you actually get to know someone, when you just ask something personable about them, you know, or get to know them, you get inroads into their lives, and you can actually, you can teach or admonish. We may be able then to give them clear, direct, and loving instruction, correction, and if necessary, a rebuke. And now, I know why Bill thought that I would be good at speaking on this EGR thing, but because he seems to think that I have a few in my life, but I'm the biggest EGR, I think, but I've known of mistakes that I have made in being around those that are like that. And there's certain things that you probably shouldn't do, is give your phone number out, your cell number. Not a good thing. I've got a couple that call me every month or so, and I got one that, you know, he really gets me going. Well, I really need extra grace from God on him. But I tried to explain the Trinity with him, and he just wasn't going there. But, you know, I've gotten, to me, I tell you what, I've gotten into arguments, I've gotten into everything. But you know what? For some reason, they keep coming back. I don't get it. I think I even try and push them away, and it just doesn't work. They keep coming back. What? I don't know why. Personal experiences. Well, that was a personal experience. Let's go to Mark 5. The demon-possessed man, someone that the townspeople had put up out of the way. He was chained up in this cave. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country. I just want you to see what happens when Christ comes into a life, when something is taken like this. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. So he couldn't be tamed by the townspeople. And so he's put off aside. He's put off aside from everyone. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, by God, that you do not torment me." For he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Also he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine, that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion, sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. He wanted to go with Christ. He wanted to be with Jesus. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Now, if we go over to verses, look what happens when Jesus returns, because Jesus comes back to this area. Why did he leave him there? Well, it was to give his testimony of what has happened in his life. He's a changed man. What happened? Look what happens in verse 53 through 56. I hope I'm in the right one. Nope. I'm going to have to look for another chapter. Probably six, huh? I think this is it. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized them, ran through that whole surrounding region, and began to carry about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he entered into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched him were made well. You see, what happened was he went out, told them all what Jesus had done. Some had seen, some had witnessed, some heard the testimony. And then when Jesus returned, they all came to him. They flocked to him in groves. And this is the same thing with us, that if we take difficult people, and I take me, for example, a difficult person, and I don't say that lightly, because my mother had this letter written, and it was talking about the tribulations that she went through with her son. And she was thanking God for getting her through that tribulation. Well, I didn't know that I put my mom through such a great tribulation, but I did. And I didn't know that. And I didn't even know that I put my brother through such a tough time. I was a difficult kid, I guess. But he said, my brother told me while he was here, and I hadn't seen him in years, but his son, he said, is just like me. And he said, sometimes I just feel like wringing his neck. So, I mean, it kind of gives you an idea of what I might have been like, but I don't even know where I'm going now. I was a difficult person, but, you know, it's through perseverance. It's through someone befriending me who in Christ brought me to him. And then when I saw him for myself, saw Christ, he changed my life. My life's changed. And now I can go on and tell others about Christ. And that's how it works. And that's how the body of Christ is built. Discussion points. Would we be willing to give up our rights so that someone else could be saved or be healed? Our response to this question will enable us to see if we really believe one of our most used phrases. Always a place for you. You know, I was going on the internet when I was reading this, and there was a story in there. This story is of someone finding a post-it note in the midst of her frustration with a difficult situation. The post-it read, "Extra grace required." She was immediately reminded to extend grace to others because great and amazing grace had been extended to her. When I read this, my grandson, I picked him up from school, and I see the frustration in the teachers. You know, their hair's kind of like poking out like this, and they're kind of, you know, giving this look, and I'm kind of going, wow. And I know, because he has the same effect on me. But I got this letter. He brought home this letter from one of his kindergarten teacher. And I probably shouldn't be saying this. Are any of you teachers out there? Okay. She's not supposed to send this letter home. But it was a letter on what class you would prefer that your child would be in the following year. And she wrote this letter how she wanted to have Jaden. And I'm just kind of going, and then a little note at the top, she goes, am I crazy? You know? And I'm just thinking, man, she's got to be out of her mind. But you know what? She was probably like him. She was probably like him when she was a kid. But he loves her. And she is able to teach him. Because of that, they bonded. They made this relationship, and they bonded. Me, I'm trying to teach him about the Lord, and, you know, I'm kind of like, you read the Word, read the Word. You're going to read the Bible every day. And, you know, I started that way, and now he actually likes to read. He reads every morning and every afternoon. I don't even have to tell him. And I love that. I love that. Now, praying's different. Now, I'd like him to pray. And I have a little problem with that, but, you know, we'll work on that. We'll work on that. You know, it's when you think of a person changing or being able to teach someone, it doesn't have to happen right away. Bill had a lot of patience with me. He'd take me to the racquetball court, beat me up there, hit me with that racquetball. I'd have bruises, and I think I'd... Oh, it was your nose that got bludgeoned. Yeah, well, that wasn't by me, I can tell you that. But, you know, it was neat how he befriended me and came alongside. And through that, I got to see Christ, not only through him, but through all of us here. Through all of us here. It's one for another. And I have a list of one another's. John 13:14, wash one another's feet. I was reading that just the other day. I was reading about how he was washing the disciples' feet, and what he was trying to teach there was servanthood and serving each other in the body of Christ. And if you remember right, Judas Iscariot was there, and he washed his feet knowing that he was going to betray him. He also broke bread with them knowing that he was going to betray him. We don't know who Christ is calling. We're just supposed to love. We're supposed to love our enemies. That's what Christ did. Love one another, in John 13:34. We are members of one another, Romans 12:5. Be devoted to one another, Romans 12:10. Give preference to one another in honor, Romans 12:10. Be of the same mind toward one another, Romans 12:16. Stop judging one another, Romans 14:13. Pursue the building up of one another, Romans 14:19. Accept one another, Romans 15:7. Admonish one another, Romans 15:14. Greet one another, Romans 16:16. Wait for one another, 1 Corinthians 11:33. Care for one another, 1 Corinthians 12:25. Serve one another through love, Galatians 5:13. Do not envy and challenge one another, Galatians 5:26. Bear one another's burdens, Galatians 6:2. Be kind to one another, Ephesians 4:32. Be tender-hearted to one another, Ephesians 4:32. Forgive one another, Ephesians 4:32. Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, Ephesians 5:19. Be subject to one another, Ephesians 5:21. Regard one another as more important than yourself, Philippians 2:3. Do not lie to one another, Colossians 3:9. Teach one another, Colossians 3:16. Comfort one another, 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Encourage one another, 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Be at peace with one another, 1 Thessalonians 5:13. Always seek after that which is good for one another, 1 Thessalonians 5:15. Exhort one another, Hebrews 3:13. Stimulate one another to love and good deeds, Hebrews 10:24. Do not speak against one another, James 4:11. Do not complain against one another, James 5:9. Confess your sins to one another, James 5:16. Pray for one another, James 5:16. Live in harmony with one another, 1 Peter 3:8. Be hospitable to one another, 1 Peter 4:9. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. You know, I was just thinking when I was reading that, there was a homeless man that was, when we were over in the other building over there, and he was sleeping in front of the building there. And a friend of mine went up and became his friend. And just sat with him. He opened the Word up with him and talked to him and looked for him daily to be with him. And actually ended up taking him to Teen Challenge. Now, this was a process. It took, I don't know, 4 or 5 months, I think, through him doing all this. He is fully changed. He's not homeless anymore. He is working for Teen Challenge down in Florida. This guy was on death's bed. His feet and the fungus that was growing up on that was infected and everything, and he needed to get to a doctor. And he was an alcoholic. He was an alcoholic. And it was because of someone befriending him becoming his friend, a difficult person, mind you, a difficult person to be around, because if you've ever been around an alcoholic, you know, the shakes that they get when they've been drinking and everything, and they're difficult to talk to. They have walls that they put up. And so it's a difficult thing. And here he did. He went in there. The man's life has changed forever, and he is changing other people's lives now because of that. So you can see what happens when we can get in with a difficult person, the change that God can make in him, as well as us, because we're learning in the process together. We all learn with Christ together in all of it as we hang out together. I was going for a walk in the park, and I'm just walking, you know. I was kind of looking for someone else, but this guy's homeless guy standing out in the grassy area out there. It's not even a path, and he's just looking at me. And I was thinking, what are you looking at? No, I didn't do that, but I mean, I just said, hey, how you doing? And he goes, well, okay. And he was pretty down and out. And so he came over to me. And so I asked him, I said, well, do you know Jesus? He goes, yeah. And he was talking about how he'd been up in the Set Free program and everything, and it was because of something someone had said or done up there, and that he left, and this, that, and the other. And he asked me if I could just give him enough money for a beer. And I said, well, no, I can't do that. And he was shaking like this. And I says, but you know what I'll do is I'll pray. Let me pray for you. So I prayed with him. And it was during that prayer that I thought, you know what? Why can't I give him a beer? Because of what he was going through. And so I gave it to him. I didn't go get one or anything. I just gave him the money, and you know, he could take care of it. But, you know, he needed something right then, and it was that beer. But because of that, because of what I did there, I became a friend of his. And I started running into him all over the place and talking with him. And I ended up buying him a meal over at the Mexican place. And then he ended up hooking up with Bobby and going up, I forget where he went. I think it was up in Ramona. I think he ended up up there, up at a program up there. Haven't seen him since. So I just pray that the Lord's doing a work in him. And, you know, maybe I shouldn't have got him the beer, but you know what? It sufficed for the time, and it was a bridge that I built with him. And it was difficult talking to him. I remember when I bought him the Mexican meal over there at the Mexican joint, we were talking, and he was talking about, you know, how a lot of people don't give to him and don't talk to him and all this stuff. And he says, you know, these people, and he started using the word on me, and he says, yeah, these people, they got all this money and everything, and they don't want to give me anything. And I says, well, yeah, that's true. He says, but a man does not work. He will not eat. That's in the Bible. So I reversed it on him, and he kind of went like that. He goes, well, I work. I go out and get cans. I get aluminum cans and everything, and he does. And that's kind of a work to me. That's working. They're making money collecting cans. But anyway, it's just, you know, who you're going to run into. I run into another guy. He's named Danny. And he, you know what? It's funny because he was here at the church. And I just started talking to him. And it was a group of them. And Karen came up. And she just told a little quick little testimony about her life and everything, and how Jesus had changed her life and everything. And it was kind of neat. And I didn't see them for a couple days. And then I ran into this Danny guy, and he told me, you know what? I quit drinking. And I go, wow, really? And he goes, yeah. And I'm going, that's cool. And then I ran into him the other day, and he goes, well, I kind of slid back. He goes, and then I beat the tar out of this guy. And I says, well, you need to get to church, you know. You need to be around people that can, what's the word? Encourage you, yeah, yeah. And I was thinking, keep you accountable. And I says, you know what? You could do great wonders down there in that river valley. And he goes, oh no, don't go there. I'm not going there. But you know what? It's just talking to them. And talking to those difficult people, you don't have to give them your address. You don't have to give them your phone number. But give them a word. Give them a word of encouragement. Show them some love. Show them that we do care. Because you know what? This reminds me of another time I was over at the hardware store, and they were talking about homeless people, the sales lady and one of the customers there. And they're talking about them and everything. And the other lady that worked there, she looks up and she goes, you know what? They have a mother that loved them too. And they do. They do. We all do. You know? Thanks be to God, you know, that we have that. And so everybody is God's. And we need to bring them in. We need to rope them in. And it's through what we say, what we do, and everything. I know it's difficult. It's difficult. And I tell you what, I can't do it without the Lord. I just couldn't. And I know, because I know what's inside of me. Because he's shown me. And it's not a pretty picture. And I'm just thankful that I was brought to Christ. You know, today Bill was asking, you know, what was it? It was, how did we come to know Christ, or how did we come to the church? You know, did someone invite you? Did someone invite you? Invite someone to church, you know, but just don't go up there and, you know, hey, come to church. Hey, go to church, you know. We gotta you know, talk to them and just find out, you know, who are you? What's your name, you know? You don't have to get their phone number, their address. You don't have to bring them home, you know, but just get to know them. And these are the people that we can watch Jesus Christ do something in their lives. And then you can see that it goes from there. It just goes from there. We should attach this phrase. What phrase? Extra grace required. We should attach this phrase to our mind, keeping it as a reminder of God's grace to me as I go throughout my day. Really, we should wear it as a banner across our own foreheads. Jesus is the source of my worth. I'm thinking, you know, a banner across my head. Extra grace required. To please you fully. I can't do everything perfectly. To love me, you must read my label, which says extra grace required. I will also have to apply this in order to love you. Christ is at the center of grace. Know it, receive it, and give it. What we want to do is bring people to Christ so that in Psalm 23, he becomes their shepherd, as well as our shepherd. And that Psalm 23, I don't know if any of you have noticed it coming up frequently. Has it only been me? But it's been coming up this last month. And I called my sister up, and I told her about Psalm 23, how it was coming up here and there and everywhere. And, I mean, I got this book right here that Amgram Lotz wrote, The Daily Light. And it was the day of a friend of mine's memorial, his mother's memorial, and that memorial, it had Psalm 23 on it. And so I worked a little late that night. It was like 10:30 at night. And I thought, well, I'm going to pull out that little memorial sheet, and I'm going to read Psalm 23. So I pull it out, and I read it. And I go, wow, that's a great psalm. That's a great psalm. And really what it is, it's about trusting the Lord. It's all about trust. Trust in him for everything in our lives. So I pull out this little book, Daily Light, and I open it up just to the day. I forget what day it was, but, you know, June 3rd or something, and there it is, Psalm 23. And it just blew me away. And then I go, and then it was the next day, we were going out with the outreach band that Mel plays in, my wife, and we go to a Celebrate Recovery place, and their band plays there and everything, and we get there, I walk in, and they've got a screen such as ours, and what's on it? Psalm 23. And I'm just kind of going, man, he's hitting me everywhere. And I told my sister about it. I called her up, and she goes, you know, that's funny. She goes, that's funny. She goes, just yesterday I was in the bookstore at the church, and I was looking at a book called, you know, Psalm 23, A Shepherd's Heart. And she goes, I was going to buy it, but I decided not to. But she says, I'm going back tomorrow. I'm going to buy it. And the next thing I knew, I had one in the mail. and I got that Psalm 23 book, and it was pretty cool. And I'm still reading through it, but it's a great perspective from a shepherd's heart of what Jesus is to us, and it's awesome. And that's how I want people to feel, is and to have that protection. You know, when you see people lying in a hospital bed, you know, and just, you know, you can imagine the thoughts that are going on in their minds. And, you know, it's just nice to have the thoughts of the Lord upon you in that. You know, what are you thinking about? Because we can get taken away in our thoughts so easily and distracted away from the trusting in the Lord. And I was up seeing Bill Lowry the other day. And, of course, I had to read Psalm 23. And it was neat because we went up there with, it was Steve and Lionel and me. And we went up there to see him. And I says, you know, this psalm's been hitting me every day, so I'm going to hit everyone else with it. And so I started saying it. And all of us started saying it all together there. And it was really neat. And the guy in the other bed, he was listening to us, and we were praying, and we were reading the word and everything. And the other guy was listening. And as we were leaving, and he says, God bless you guys. God bless you. But it was neat to see Bill's spirit lifted a little bit. Because, you know, when we got there, he was just a little down and everything. And, you know, I've been in the hospital quite a bit lately, just visiting people, family-wise and helping Mel's dad and everything, and through a difficult time. And, you know, it's neat to share the love of God with a person like that. It's neat to share that. And to see the light come on in someone's eyes when you do that. And someone that, you know, Bill was talking about this morning was when he first became a Christian. He was all on fire and he was just going out after people and he was probably scaring people off. Well, that's what I did. I'd go in there, you got to have Christ. You got to get him. You got to get him now. Everything. And I was freaking them out. And they go, whoa, dude. So these very same people is who I'm witnessing to. It's my family. Or Mel's family, but it's different now. It's more of a relaxed, more of a more controlled way to speak to them, and to watch someone's eyes light up when you said something from Scripture. It's a neat thing, and to help someone in a difficult area like Virgil, brain cancer, and it's difficult. You're actually serving him in everything that he does. And the whole family is kind of gathered around and helping. And I've been going up there, and not as much as I want to be, but I've read from out of this daily light, prayed with them, and at each meal that we have. And here's a man that knew the Lord years ago and drifted away, wasn't around him for years. And then I just started speaking the word to him, and I'd pray with him at meals. And it was kind of neat one night when he said, we all gathered around the meal, and I thought, well, you know what, I'm not gonna mention prayer. I'm just gonna, you know, see what happens here. And he looks up and he goes, because he was waiting, and he goes, aren't you gonna pray? And I go, yes, thank you for asking. And that's what we did. We prayed, and it was kind of neat. I enjoyed it, but it's neat if we just spend the time with someone, even though it's difficult, even in difficulty. God loves them. God loves the whole world, and that's what we're supposed to do, is grow in that grace, grow in his love, so that we can bring people to Christ and so that they'll bring people to Christ. You are in specific areas in your life, in your job, in your home, in your neighborhood, wherever. And if you're putting on Christ, it's emitting from you. Your cup will overflow. Let's pray. It's early, but, you know, I think we're supposed to go to 8, huh, Bill? Yeah, you know, whatever. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for the love that you show us, the grace that you show us. Thank you that we can come before you, Father. Thank you for your Son who died for us on the cross, Lord. And we are all extra grace required. We all need your grace, Father. It is because of you, because of your love, unmerited. We don't deserve it. And I just thank you, Father, that those who are here tonight have it. Would you please help them and further their love, further their knowledge, their wisdom. Help them through the Holy Spirit, who we have in us, Lord, to omit these things from us. Help us to draw close to you so that others may draw close. Help us to touch that person that is difficult. Help us to be aware that we need extra grace as well as they, Father. May we hold that banner upon us. And I just thank you for tonight, and I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.